Well, hello, church. So glad you can join me. We are going to be talking today about gospel fluency in worship, which was a sermon that I didn't get to do the last Sunday that we got together because I felt it was more important to talk about the situation that we are in. So I wanted to do this. This is what I would call a sermon supplemental. And so there's no worship before it. But other than that, it's a straight sermon. And so I hope that this will get us back on track. So this Sunday, we'll be finishing up the Gospel Fluency series. We will be finishing up with that sermon, and then we will have Palm Sunday and Easter. Hopefully, we get together for Easter, maybe even Palm Sunday. If not, we will do what we need to do. Things continue to happen, even though we are stuck at home for the next couple weeks. So please ask you pray with me as we get started here. Father, we just praise you. We just thank you, Lord. And we just thank you, Lord, that you are sovereign, that where we are and what's going on is no surprise to you. And we thank you, Lord, that you take care of us and you have plans for us that are beyond anything we could imagine. So I ask, Lord, that you help us to be to turn to you and stay focused on you and your word and listen, Lord, for your promptings, for you to tell us what we are to do, when we are to do it. Give us strength, Father, as we look at gospel fluency and worship. Help us to worship you with everything we have, and we pray this in your name. Amen. You know, we've been looking at how we grow, not just in knowledge of the gospel, not just an understanding of the gospel, but we've also been looking at how we become more proficient at applying the gospel to our daily lives. And see, what we must understand is that the gospel is not a ticket that gets us into heaven. It's a declaration of all that God is and all that he has for us through Jesus Christ. See, God is not only concerned about what happens to us after we die, he's also concerned about our lives today. He's concerned about what happens every day until he returns. And the gospel is the power of God for salvation and also the power for transformation, or what we call sanctification. See, the gospel declares us righteous. It sanctifies us. The gospel makes us into what God declared us to be. And because of this, we need the gospel not just once. You know, we need the gospel before we are believers. It is what leads us to salvation. And God's kindness leads us to salvation. The gospel, it shows us what we need. And we don't just need it that one time. No, we need it every day in our lives. See, the gospel needs to be the air that we breathe. It needs to be the lens that defines and filters everything in our lives. So we want and need to grow in gospel fluency to experience how the gospel speaks to us. So we apply the process of fruit to root. We talked about that. We've talked about it a few times. We see where we are, who we are, what we're experiencing. And many times we don't see the truths of the gospel in that. So the truths of the gospel are applied to that so that shows us the truth about where we are and who we are and who God is. If you missed those sermons, I suggest you go back and listen to them. They're available on our website, also on iTunes, or if you have our smartphone app, you can download the app and you can actually go and look at the sermons, listen to the sermons on your phone or your tablet. But see, in order for us to be fluent in the gospel, we have to immerse ourselves in it. We have to dive into it, be in it. You can't be fluent in something by spending just 10 minutes each day on it and then move it on to something else. So we talked about being fluent, gospel fluent in prayer. What does prayer do for us? We talked about what Scripture does for us when we're gospel fluent. And now we're going to look at being gospel fluent and how worship ties into that. And I want to do that. I want to show this to you by going through Psalm 95. So if you have your Bibles, go to Psalm 95 and we will read it through. And then I will go back and I will grab some of the things out of it that I think are pertinent to what we're talking about. Psalm 95, verse 1 says, "O come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come into his presence with thanksgiving. Let us make a joyful noise to him with songs of praise. For the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods. In his hand are the depths of the earth. The heights of the mountains are all his also. The sea is his, for he made it, and his hands formed the dry land. O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. For he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture, and the sheep of his hand. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts, as at Meribah, as on the day at Massah in the wilderness, when your fathers put me to the test and put me to the proof, though they had seen my work. For 40 years I loathed that generation and said, they are a people who go astray in their heart, and they have not known my ways. Therefore I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. May you be blessed by the hearing of God's word. See, in order for us to come to God and pray, we need the scriptures to reveal who God is. And in the process, we can see who we are. And there will be no fluency in the gospel if the word of God is not in us. And this is a great challenge considering the biblical illiteracy in the church today. But another key part of this, another key part of becoming gospel fluent with prayer and with the word is worship. See, worship fills our lives with the reality of who God is and who we are in Christ. Worship aligns us with God's ultimate value. Now, I want us to walk through Psalm 95 to see how this is all fleshed out. Verse 1 to 2, here he says, O come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come into his presence with thanksgiving, and let us make a joyful noise to him with songs of praise. There is an internal reality to this, and there's also an external reality to this. See, if someone was watching us during our time of worship, would they actually see that we came to the Lord with a sense of joy? I mean, this feeling of excitement that we should have, that we are able to come into the presence of God, our Creator. Would they be able to see that? Now, I want to be careful here because I understand that we seem sometimes on the outside, that doesn't always truly reflect what's going on in the inside. But with this in mind, as I say this next point, when we stand for worship, when we are worshiping, and we have a frown on our face, and we look like we were just punched in the stomach, or that we had lemon juice poured all over us, it's hard to say that we have come into the presence of the Lord with thanksgiving. It's hard to say that we are coming with joy. See, in our Western evangelical context, worship has been reduced to singing. If somebody asks us how our worship was, what they really mean is, how was the singing? I mean, what is being asked is, what was the quality of the music? How did the worship team sound? Was it too loud or not loud enough? Did you like the songs that you did? We reduce worship to an emotional, to an artistic, to this idea of a fuzziness we expect from singing a song. But see, not everybody is wired that way. See, some of us are wired in a way that we love to sing and we enjoy songs, and it does produce an emotional response within us, and that's fine. But see, for some of us, that's not how we're wired. For some, their personality is such that they are not moved by singing a certain song. So they don't feel that worship is for them. They don't like to sing. Or they struggle when they sing because they struggle with, you know, how they sound. You know, I don't want anybody to hear me sing off key. See, we get trapped inside of ourselves and we think that worship is not really for me. But the truth is, worship is not about us. Worship is about the one we are worshiping. See, when we are truly enraptured and love the one we're worshiping, we really don't care what anybody else thinks. See, worship is a reflection of what we value and what we love and what we assign ultimate worth to. Worship comes from this old English word of worthiness. What is it that we value? What is something that we assign worth to? What is worth to us? What is worth to our heart? What is, the other question is, what is that is worth our heart? What is it that is worth our mind? What do we get excited about? What gives us life and we desire and we delight in it? This idea of worship is convicting because we get so excited about things that are temporary and they're trivial. You tell me that you're going to take me to Cork and Cleaver, or you're going to take me to the trolley bar, and I get excited. They both have some of the most awesome salad bars. I get excited about going to Williamsburg, Virginia, because I love history. I get excited about going to the beach. I get excited about going to the mountains. I remember as a kid getting excited to go back to West Virginia to my family, to my grandparents' place. Because I value that. I value that experience. See, we worship a lot of things in our culture. I mean, just look at our social media posts. I mean, entertainment, celebrities, food, our family, sports. We even have some amazing houses of worship that we set up for these things. We call them stadiums. And if we've learned anything from our current situation, is that most of those things are really not worth our worship. See, what breaks my heart is that we need to be challenged about is why is it that so many people come to the house of God or come into the presence of God and yet struggle to express any emotion and engage in joyous praise to God? And yet, if you took them to a football game at a stadium, they go crazy. You put them on a couch in front of the TV with a football game on or a baseball game on, and they go crazy. Again, I know how we appear on the outside does not always reflect how we feel on the inside. And I know that there are many times that emotional church experiences are faked. We don't want that. In fact, I think the way the modern evangelical Western church is today is partially because we're afraid of allowing those emotional experiences to happen. We're afraid of being accused of being too Pentecostal. But worship is to engage all of us. It's not just about being in the building. That's something we've really learned now. It's not just about our presence in a room. It is about our presence in our hearts, in our minds. It's about where our heart is. Are we worshiping God? The writer of the Psalms says, let's come and worship. Let's offer songs of joy. Let's give God our heart. It says, let's make a joyful noise, not a pretty noise. This doesn't mean we don't strive for excellence. Believe me, I believe in striving for excellence. It just widens our definition of what excellence is. Because worship is more than just the sound coming out of our mouths. It is the joy coming out of our hearts. Worship is our love for Jesus being expressed in a joyous way. If God has given you a beautiful voice, then sing out. If God has not given you a beautiful voice, then sing out. Worship is not about our ability to sing. It's about who Jesus is. Now, before we continue to explore this psalm, I want to make sure that we all understand that Psalm 95 was written in the plural. See, you and I, we are supposed to come together and worship. It's probably the one thing I've missed so far from Sunday, is the fact that we gathered together to worship. Yes, I know, we can do it online. It's not the same. It is not the same. It's a cheap substitute for something that is amazing when God's people gather together in person and worship. My hope and prayer is that by Palm Sunday, we will be able to gather again together to worship. But see, we have a tendency to read Scripture on an individual basis. Well, Chris, I'm supposed to come and worship. This psalm is calling us to corporate worship. Now, I want you to understand something. Individual worship is important because it helps us prepare for corporate worship. And corporate worship is important because it strengthens us for individual worship. See, many of us have come together on Sunday mornings and we haven't truly worshiped Jesus since the last Sunday morning. If Sunday morning is the only time you worship God, you're going to struggle to worship. Because you can't worship a God you don't know. In order to worship, we have got to see and perceive something that is worth worshiping. Isn't God better than the greatest salad bar? Isn't the gospel better than a football game? Isn't Jesus more beautiful and more satisfying than anything this world has to offer? See, the danger is in giving the right answer of yes to those questions without fully understanding the implications. Is Jesus to you more worthy of your time and your affection than anything else in your life? If you don't see God this way, it's difficult to worship Him. If we don't desire God this way, we won't worship Him. See, the psalmist tells us to come, and he gives us the reasons we should come and worship. Verse 3 tells us, "For the Lord is a great God, and a great King above all gods." Why should we come and worship? Because God is better than anything else you could ever worship. Worship's not an option. We are all worshipers. The nature of being human and being God's creation is that we assign value to things, and we are to worship that which is of the greatest value. For some of us, we assign a lot of value to our work. And that's fine. But we cannot place it above God. For others, we assign more value to our family. And we need to value our family. But it becomes an idol if we place our family above God. For some of us, it's comfort. That's been a struggle probably during this crisis. Is our own comfort. We will do anything to avoid discomfort. That's why toilet paper wasn't available. For some, it's sports, or politics, or food. But, beloved, none of these things compare to God. None of these things compare to Jesus Christ. See, the psalmist is telling us to come to God and delight and to savor Him. In the church, we have made it a box to be checked off. Come and worship. Why? Because you're supposed to. Shouldn't we come and worship God because we want to instead of because we're supposed to? Because we need to? Now, I know some of us are rule followers. Just tell me what I'm supposed to do, and I'll do it. Then others of us are rule breakers. You tell me to go right, I'm going to go left. Duty does not get us where we need in worship. It's because worship's not an obligation. It's not an obligation. It's not a responsibility. It's a gift and a privilege. We don't come and worship because we are supposed to. We don't come to God and sing and pray and give and get into the Word out of an ill-perceived obligation or a ritual. We come to God because He's a great God and a great King above all gods. Now, there's no question that we are going to worship something. We all worship something. The real question is, are you going to worship something that is of the greatest value? Come and worship God because He is better than anything else you could ever worship. Everything else may promise you great satisfaction, but it always falls short. But not God. He will never fall short. He is the King above all gods. His mercies are new every morning. Our God never changes. We worship because we get to. See, if you don't see God this way, then you really need to see God. If your faith is simply an intellectual act based upon religious principles, if you worship God because you think it is the right or the moral thing to do, you actually haven't heard and believed fully in the gospel. Because the gospel saves us from our unrighteousness and our false righteousness. We worship because that is what we were made to be and to do. We worship God because in spite of our rebellion and our rejection of Him and our faithlessness, God is still faithful. He made us a way for us to come into His presence with joy. Not fear, but joy. And not because of how great we are, but because of how great He is. We get to worship. Verses 4 through 5 says, "And in His hand are the depths of the earth. The heights of the mountains are His also. The sea is His, for He made it. And His hands formed the dry land." See, the psalmist is showing us the length and breadth of God. See, we have a tendency to worship the created and ignore the Creator. And while the creation of God is beautiful, it's amazing, it pales in comparison to the Creator. And when we realize this, when we look past the temporal, the temporary, then we can come and worship and bow down, and we can kneel before our Lord, our Maker. Why would we settle for anything less when God is offered to us? See, when we see the better of God, we bow down, we kneel before God, not because we have to, but because we want to. See, we have a choice to make. Psalm 95, the finish, 7 through 11, the fin, the back end, the last few verses of this psalm, says, "For He is our God, and we are the people of His pasture and the sheep of His hand." There's this intimacy there. He's our God. We are His people. We are His sheep. The shepherd loves his sheep. And He tells us today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts. Don't harden your heart. In our world today, it's so easy to harden our heart. Don't. It'll only lead us to destruction. He tells them, "Don't harden your hearts as you did at Meribah, as on the day of Massah in the wilderness, when your fathers put me to the test and put me to the proof." They challenged God. They put Him to the test. They were not faithful. They did not value Him above all else. Even though they had seen everything that He had done for them, they had experienced Him. He saved them from the Egyptians by parting the waters. He fed them in the wilderness. He provided water for them. And still, even though they had seen His work, they never followed him. They never truly worshiped him and valued him where he deserved to be. He says, for 40 years, I loathed that generation. I certainly don't want that said about this generation. I definitely don't want that said about me. That God loathes me. But he loathed that generation and said, they are a people who go astray in their heart, and they have not known my ways. Now I know there are times when my heart is pulled in the wrong direction. But I know it. And I repent and I return to God. Teach me your ways, O Lord. Teach me to walk in the way of righteousness. Lead me where I should go. And this is the warning. He says, therefore, I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Now, what is that saying? That is saying that those that wandered away from him shall not enter heaven. I truly believe that's what that says. I know that's what that says. They will not find rest in God. See, we have a choice to make. We can submit, surrender our God to God, not harden our hearts. We can come and worship him with joy. Or we can go astray and not know his ways. Put him to the test. Suffer his wrath. So the choice is ours. What's it going to be? Come, let us worship and bow down before the Lord our Maker. Come with joy in our hearts. Let's pray. Father, we praise you. We thank you, Lord. Help us, Lord, to be people of your pasture, to be your sheep, to come and worship you. Whether it's corporately, when we get to worship together corporately, or whether it's individually for now, help us to be true worshipers who worship in spirit and truth. Help us, Lord. We pray this in your name. Amen. God bless, church. Thank you. Bye-bye.